We are going to continue our study in Great Words of the New Testament, written by a guy from Interstate Bible Chapel a number of years ago. He's gone on and with the Lord right now, so better place. His name is Cecil Argentsinger. He used to, well, I can't remember what denomination he was in. I think it was Methodist. He used to be a Methodist pastor back somewhere back east or the Midwest, and he had a fairly large congregation. And he read the book Grace by Lewis Berry Schaeffer and really pretty much got saved. As he was already a pastor in the Methodist church and he didn't really understand grace, and he read that book and it opened up his eyes to what grace really is. And he ended up going on to move out this direction in the world, and he went to Interstate Bible Chapel and wrote booklets and stuff like this. And so we're going to continue on. We're on part 5. Does anybody remember the first one? What was the subject, the first great word of the New Testament? Faith is one of them. It wasn't the first. Grace was one of them. What was the first one? Propitiations today. No? No, that's not a great word of it. No, I'm just kidding. What it was salvation. Salvation, grace, faith, and the last one that we did, which was a number of weeks ago, was justification. Perfect. Okay, good. Somebody remembers. We got most of them there. Great. Today, we're working on propitiation. And I'm going to be completely honest with you. I might cut this part out of the video because I don't know who all is going to be watching this. Today was one of the hardest messages preparing for because I don't think I understand the full gist of propitiation. I'm just going to tell you that right off the bat. I thought I understood it or had a pretty good grasp on it, and now I'm at a place where it's like, well, I understand about 1/10 of what it really is. So hopefully by the end of this, I won't confuse you to a point of where I'm at. Maybe you guys will understand it better and be able to point it out to me later. So the picture that I have for propitiation is settlement, complete settlement. And it's kind of a process. In the end, you have both sides of the issue or the conflict or the debate are happy with one another. So it's completely resolved. It's not just people are satisfied mildly. It is that both sides are completely satisfied. And the propitiation is what happens to make the satisfaction on both sides occur. At least that's where I'm at right now. By the end of today, maybe I'll be somewhere else. So, complete settlement. And there's different words in the Greek and Hebrew and all this stuff that give a different flavor of that. But in the English translation, propitiation, which is my first question here, is what is it? In the English translation, In the language, it means to appease, to conciliate, to make, or to cause to be favorably inclined. So at the end, both sides are favorably inclined with each other, but it also includes the making or causing of that to happen. So it's not just the end result, it is what happens to bring both sides together, and then at the end, both sides be favorably inclined towards one another. That's what in English, to appease or to make it favorably inclined, that's kind of what it means. Now, in biblical terms, it is to say that the death of Christ on the cross completely settled the sin factor and carried out the righteous judgments of God. Now, what that means is, and we're going to get to the sin issue in a little bit here, but what that means is that there was a conflict. I go back to that courtroom. This thing right here, there was a conflict. I like the courtroom scene because I've seen a lot of Perry Mason and those guys, Law and Order SVU, and they're in the courtroom and there's two sides and there's always someone at fault and someone who's been hurt or injured and there's no relationship between the two, so somehow they're trying to come to justice at the end. And so when you think about the biblical term, sin is what caused the problem between God and us. And what the cross does is it completely settles the sin problem, the sin factor, and it carries out, and it also carries out the righteous judgments that come along with sin, because you can't just sin and be forgotten. There has to be consequences to that sin. And then in the end, what this propitiation does is it allows God to be favorably inclined towards sinners. Not just, okay, you did okay. I mean, I'm not so, you know, it's like in the court of law, sometimes the person who was wronged gets a little bit of money or gets a little bit of a judgment towards them, a settlement towards them, and they're satisfied somewhat, but they're still angry. Well, not in this case. In this case, God is not angry. He's favorably inclined, as the English language would say. So he's favorably inclined towards the sinners at the end of this propitiation. And let me go back here. So this is worth repeating. The word propitiation points out that by his death on the cross, Christ has suffered every penalty or punishment that was due to us, the sinners. Sinners in general. Okay, let's move on. So propitiation, what is it? Isaiah 53, this is a great chapter. I remember Grandpa spoke out of it many, many times at the breaking of bread meeting when we would have communion. He'd take a phrase and expound on it. A very rich chapter, Isaiah 53. But verses 5 and 6, I'd like to read it for you. He was wounded because of our rebellious deeds, crushed because of our sins. He endured punishment that made us well. Because of his wounds, we have been healed. All of us had wandered off like sheep. Each of us had strayed off on his own path. But the Lord caused the sin of all of us to attack him. So this is the first part of propitiation, is understanding that there is punishment for sin. Somebody's got to pay for it. This is propitiation. Now that our sin has been put upon him, this allows God to view us differently. And favorably inclined, I would like to just put positive. He views us in a positive way because of what Christ has done. Propitiation, what it is not. A lot of non-Christians view God as a big judge in the sky that hates people. He hates me. He doesn't want me to have fun. That's not propitiation. That's not God, really. This does not mean that God is against the sinner. He's not a mean, nasty old man up there just, you know, raining judgment upon us. However, with that being said, God is a just God that must be satisfied. When you have a sin that's against God's rules, God's laws, God's pathway that he's given us, the guidebook that he's given us. If you don't go along with that, which all of us have fallen at some point, there are going to be consequences. Justice has to be served. So on one hand, you have a God that's not mean and nasty, and he doesn't hate us. He actually loves us, and we're going to talk about that in a few minutes. But he's also just and righteous. He can't have sin just going without being punished. And one of those verses that talk about that is Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So somebody had to pay that consequence, and it was Christ. So let me review this slide one more time. God loves sinners and has always desired to treat us with grace and mercy. He doesn't hate us. And we see that theme throughout all of Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament. He always wants to give us grace and mercy. But he requires punishment for sin. And in the end, Christ was that punishment for sin. He took on that sin and was punished for it. And we see that in Romans 5, verse 8. So that we have sin. Sin is the one that separates us from God, right? While God loved us, there was still sin in the way. All throughout the Old Testament, you see signs of God wanting to give his mercy, wanting to give his grace, but there was still sin that kept coming up. God wanted to have a relationship with us, but sin always stood in the way. And because God is perfect and righteous and just, he couldn't overlook it. He couldn't just say, you know, he can't forget the fact that people were sinning. One of the quotes from the book, before I move on to the next one, Cecil Arjitsinger, the guy that wrote this booklet, had a very, very good, couple of really good quotes this week. I want to read one from it. Sin is always against God. Sin separates from God, and sin must be punished. No matter how much God loves the sinner, he cannot tolerate sin. He cannot overlook its penalties. He cannot be lenient with the sinner. Being created by God, this is a moral universe. Righteousness and justice must prevail. So, in a way, God could not just say, I forgive you. Somebody had to pay for the sin. And of course, we know the punchline at the end, but love found a way. God bore the punishment of the sinner himself. He came as the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not anything new to most of us, I hope. But God came down as the Lord Jesus Christ and going to the cross and there died bearing the sins of the world, both your sins and mine. He was the one that fulfilled the necessary punishment for our sins. With the sin factor forever settled to God's satisfaction, he can now be gracious towards sinners. So you don't see a lot of grace as a big picture in the Old Testament. Why is that? Because God's grace couldn't be extended because he can't overlook your sin. He can't just go, oh, there's no sin there. I see nothing wrong. I can have fellowship and peace with you when there's sin all over the place. God had to have somebody settle or something settle the sin question because we couldn't fix it ourselves. So with the sin factor taken out of the way, the question of sin settled to God's satisfaction. He could now extend grace. And you see the Apostle Paul laying out grace like nobody had been able to lay it out before. He explained it the way that nobody in the Old Testament could explain it. Not even most of the disciples couldn't understand it. And I think it was John who said, you know, Paul's preaching some stuff that you might not understand, but it's truth. And what I believe that truth was is grace. He was laying out the full picture of what grace is, or at least a human's limited minds, you know, you can't perceive the whole thing, or you can't understand the whole thing, can't grasp the whole thing, but with the limited grasp that we can have, Paul laid that out, what grace was and is to us today. So it's not as if God forgives sins in the sense of overlooking it, but that he made the settlement for sin righteously when Christ died on the cross. And that's why we are now extended grace. And beforehand, grace wasn't seen as a major theme in the Old Testament. Okay. Before Christ, God passed over, overlooked, but couldn't forget, and not brought into account the sins of the Old Testament believers. And we see that in Romans chapter 3, verses 24 and 25. Let me read that for you. But they are justified, justified means counted righteous, freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God publicly displayed him at his death as the mercy seat. Mercy seat could also be translated propitiation. God publicly displayed him at his death as the mercy seat, accessible through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness because God in his forbearance had passed over the sins previously committed. So the sins that were previously committed, he kind of had to go, I have to overlook it, but I can't forget it. And I can't really have full fellowship with you because you have sin. And I can't just overlook it and forget it and have fellowship with you while you're sinning. Okay? So it appears that God was condoning the sin, but not really condoning it. Somebody had to pay in the end. He might have overlooked it for a time and kind of built it up and built it up and built it up. And then at the end, when Christ died, it paid for all of it. It wasn't like he forgot and threw away the key and deleted the memory. You know, you think about your computer and you go, delete that file. God can't just delete the file of your sin. He can't just go, oh, your sin's not there. He has to see righteous judgment on somebody or something for what you've done. And what he, when he sees that in Christ, that settles it. And propitiation is the complete settlement of sin's Old Testament, sin's Gospel, sin's New Testament, sin's today. It completely settles the question of sin. So it's not like God overlooked the sins of the Old Testament. He counted it up. And one of the illustrations, I'll get to that here in a minute, but if you think about Abraham and David, God had a pretty good relationship with them most of the time, but they were heavily flawed men. God didn't just go, I don't see any sin. Nah, we'll forget about it. No. He had relationship with them, but he was taking account of their sins, and who ended up paying for it in the end? Christ. Christ paid for it. It's not like he just, everything's forgotten. Everything's forgiven. You're fine. I'll overlook that, and it's in, and I won't bring it up again. He brought it up, and boy, did he ever. It was a dramatic scene in the Gospels. So David and Abraham were good guys, but they were sinful and disobedient. Can God just overlook their sins and still be righteous and holy? The answer is no. God cannot overlook your sin and still be righteous and holy. Because righteousness means that there's justice. There's a right standing before him. And if he's the ultimate judge and he sees you and all your sins and goes, I don't see any sins. He's perfect. He's fine. Then you have no need of a savior. And God's not just and righteous. He's a fraud. So he can't overlook your sin. He can't overlook Adam's or David's or Abraham's or anybody else's. He has to see your sin be accounted for in the end. And it's the same with us today. And they were ultimately brought into judgment. So the answer to this is Christ. It's propitiation. The cross provides the answer to these questions. Christ died for the sins of others. God had saved up all the sins, like we just talked about, all the sins of the Old Testament believers up until Christ. Then God came and punished Christ for all of the sins. Their sins were not forgotten or overlooked. They may have been overlooked, but not forgotten, I should say. The judgment for them had just been postponed. That's the best word I could come up with. The judgment that should have gone to the Old Testament guys had been postponed until Christ came. And he bore them on the cross. This provided God's righteous judgment. And that makes God righteous. Because there is a legitimate punishment for those sins. And Cecil Argentsinger, I feel like I kind of know the guy, even though I never got to meet him. I understand he was a lot like Ralph Morris was here, but he was kind of the old Moses guy of that church. But he had this great illustration of a dam. So you got this little river or stream flowing, and you put a dam in there, and all the water kind of floats into this dam, and it builds up, and slowly, like the Old Testament sins, built up and built up. They were never forgotten. The water never disappears. Well, it could evaporate. I guess that's a limit of this illustration. But the water just kind of builds up to a dam, and then when Christ came, it was like removing the dam. All of that water, all of the sins were put on Christ. So the illustration of piling up over years, the sins piling up and piling up and piling up and being held back, and it was God's patience. If you want to know the patience of God, think about being a perfect, righteous, holy God and still trying to have relationship with flawed humans and not overlooking and completely forgetting their sins. And then in the end, hundreds, maybe thousands of years after that person had died, that person's judgment is now being fulfilled in Christ. That's patience. God's patience. That's how much he's patient with us, too. I think that's a little off topic, but you think about God's patience. Until one day the whole flood of that dam was removed and the flood went completely on Christ at the cross. Another quote from Cecil, I'll read it very quickly for you. In that moment, the patience of God gave way, and all the penalties of the sin of the ages swept over that lonely figure on the cross. The rest of the world could now go free because this one paid the debt for their sins because he took all the punishment on himself. That's God's patience. The next verse I'd like to read is Romans 3:26. This was also to demonstrate his righteousness in the present time so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So we saw 24 and 25 talked about the past before Christ, and now he's talking about the present. So he says, this was also to demonstrate his righteousness in the present time so that he would be just and the justifier of the ones who has faith in Jesus. So you think about, he's just, he's perfect, he's righteous, he's a judge that wants justice. But he's also the one that does the justifying. It's a completely mind-blowing concept. He's just, he's the judge, he's perfectly judging us, but he's also the one that's justifying us, taking away the justice that we should have had and putting it on himself. And that's verse 26 in Romans. Christ's death proves God to be just as a judge at the present time in treating the one who simply believes in the Lord Jesus Christ as being justified. All sin was laid on Jesus. Nothing was left unsettled. Now, here's another verse that talks about propitiation, even though it doesn't use the exact word. But the cross reveals some things about God. The first thing, well, I'll read it for you. John 3:16. Everybody knows this one. For this is the way God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. There's three or four things we could take out of this one verse. Number one, for God so loved. So the first one is that he loves us. He loves the world. He loves people. The second point is that he hates sin. And if you have any question about this, look at what happened to Christ when he gave him for the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What was in that giving? In that giving was bloodshed, body being broken. That is how much God hates sin. So he loves, but he hates sin. And the third one is, he is just and righteous. He never overlooks the laws or rules that he has. He doesn't deal leniently. He's not lenient with sin. Cecil put it like this: through the death of Christ, he made a just and equitable settlement for sin. It was the right, exact, complete settlement of sin. Now, there's about six things that I want you to take from this. I think it was six. We're not quite done yet. But there are six things that I want you to think about. Propitiation is really a large part of the gospel story, or if not the whole gospel story. So our message, if we're to go out and preach the gospel, the first detail I want you to remember is that our message is to preach that sin has been completely settled. It might not be settled in that person's life if you're preaching to them. They might not have come to grips with the fact that they're sinners. But when you're preaching the gospel to someone, it's more important that they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and that God had settled the sin problem to be saved than to try to fix themselves and fix the sin problem on their own. So really, our message is to preach that sin is completely settled. Because, part two, Christ died, sinners may go free. The only reason why the sin question has been settled is because Christ died for us, and that allows sinners to be free. The next point that's part of this propitiation is God doesn't overlook our sin. The sin has to be dealt with. So when you're talking to people and giving the gospel message, you can say that sin has been settled. But it's not been settled because he forgot about it. It has been settled because it's been dealt with. He tackled that issue head on, so to speak. The sin has been dealt with. It hasn't been forgotten. And the gospel is that he dealt with it. Christ made the settlement for sin. So this is number four on the six things that I want you to kind of remember, is that Christ made the settlement for that sin. Not you, not me, not halfway me, halfway God, not 90-10, not 75-25. It's God. Christ made the settlement for that sin. The fifth thing is God does not hold sin against the sinner since it was settled by Christ. When it was settled and everything was paid for, God doesn't hold that sin against you somehow. Because if it's been settled and the righteousness has been met, the justice has been served, it's like double jeopardy. You can't be, I don't know, maybe that's a bad illustration, but you can't be accused of the same thing after you've already been acquitted. It's double jeopardy. So God does not hold sin against the sinner because it's already been settled. And sin has been wiped away by Christ's blood. Those are the six things that, they're really not in a very good order necessarily, but those are the six things that I want you to take away about the gospel message and how propitiation comes into that and plays into that. Now, there's three verses that I want to read to you that all deal with propitiation. And when I take out the word propitiation because it's kind of a long, hard word to maybe pronounce for some, I had to rehearse it a few dozen times to get it right. But it's not a word we use all the time. And I even mentioned it to Dan, and Dan goes, "You might not want to even mention that word. You might want to replace it." So that's kind of what I did. So when you take out the word propitiation, another word that's used for it is sacrificial atonement or atoning sacrifice. And some translations are atoning sacrifice or sacrificial atonement, depending on the translation and the way that they're trying to make the grammar flow. Those are also words that could be translated propitiation. And these are three verses that I've either read or that are major verses in the propitiation scriptures that deal with propitiation. I'm going to replace propitiation with complete settlement, the phrase complete settlement. And I'm going to reread these, or read them for the first time this morning to you. Romans 3:25, it says this: God publicly displayed him at his death as the complete settlement accessible through faith. God publicly displayed him at his death as the complete settlement accessible through faith. One of the things I want you to come away with, if you don't remember anything else, remember that propitiation is complete settlement. When you read that word, or when you read sacrificial atonement or atoning sacrifice, anything to that nature in your scriptures, realize that that means completely settled. The conflict between God and me has been settled. Now I just need to receive it, believe in it, and follow him. Okay, so Romans 3:25. Now the next one is 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, and he himself is the complete settlement for our sins. And not only for our sins, but also for the world, the whole world. So really, even the people out in the world, their sin question has been settled. They just don't know it. And they haven't come to faith in Christ. Right now, the only thing that sends you to hell is rejection of Christ. For God so loved the world that whoever, you know, the only begotten Son, whosoever doesn't sin, no, believes, has eternal life. And if you don't believe, you have eternal death, damnation, separation from God. It has nothing to do with sin. He didn't put in, John doesn't have the sin question in that verse. It's the believe question. We'll get to that here in a second. But 1 John 2, 1 and 2, he does say, don't sin. He does say that in this verse. He says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Don't get me wrong. Salvation is all about faith. But after that salvation, when you're walking with the Lord, the idea is to not sin. The idea is to not keep living in the ways of a carnal person, the world. And part of that is maybe following the rules, the guidelines that are in there. That's probably a good idea, place to start. But more importantly, it's following God's leading in your life. And usually that comes from reading his scripture, from praying, worshiping him, listening to the Holy Spirit, because there are a lot of things that are cut and dried. You probably shouldn't break the Ten Commandments, or at least 9 of the Ten Commandments. Those are probably pretty good guidelines. They don't affect your salvation, but they're probably good guidelines to live by. But then there are bigger things like life decisions that each one of us have in our own lives, and understanding that yielding to him on a daily basis is what our walk is about. It's not about following do's and don'ts and judging yourself and judging other people on what they do and what they don't do. It's about obeying God's calling in your life. And yes, he wants you to follow his rules and his guidelines, because it'll go better for you if you do. But he also wants you to be listening to him. I know Val has mentioned this several times. Sometimes it takes quietness to hear his voice in your heart. Hear his Holy Spirit going, I'm going to put something on your heart. And that's more important in yielding. Well, I shouldn't say more important, because most of the time he explains himself through Scripture. But it's just as important to follow his guiding in your life as it is.
Accepting them clears us of those, and the judgment is passed to Christ. But we can't follow God's will apart from his Holy Spirit, which we receive.
Right.
The minute we accept Christ's death, his Holy Spirit gives us the power
right.
to say no to sin where we could not say
have done it previously. Right. And so it's a process of yielding to his guiding in your life, and I'll put it this way. He never guides you somewhere that the scriptures tell you not to go, because he doesn't contradict himself. So I'll put it that way. So 1 John 4:10 is the last verse that I'd like to read. Remember, we're taking propitiation out and replacing it with complete settlement. So 1 John 4, chapter 4, verse 10, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the complete settlement, propitiation, complete settlement for our sins. He is the complete settlement for our sins. Not just settlement, but complete settlement. It's important that you understand that 100% of it was settled. And now that he can look down upon us, what does it say? Favorably inclined towards us. He can look down at us positively with a good, positive look at us. Not because he's still mad, you know, but because it's completely settled. God has accepted the death of Christ as satisfying every last demand of justice. Your account has been completely settled. You think about the bank and you owe them a debt. This is as if you went down and you paid them every dime, every penny that you owed them. It's completely settled. God's requirement has been fulfilled and completely settled and satisfied. God, I want you to take this away as well. God cannot be seen as being tolerant or lenient of sin because the judgment was carried out. It's not as if he forgot it. It was carried out. Judgment has been carried out. And that's what's so beautiful about Christianity, is that there is punishment for sin, and it is justice. There has been righteousness, and justice has been met, and it was carried out. His love is now free to bestow the blessings of grace on the one who believes. And that's the most important part, is that it's understanding that this doesn't just extend to everybody. The offer extends to everybody, but the blessings don't come until the individual receives it through faith and believes. Now, I want to read for you the last paragraph of this. He's a much better communicator, this guy Cecil. He's a better communicator than I probably will ever be, but he wrote this last paragraph. It's only about a paragraph, a long paragraph. I want to read it for you because it's better than how I could end it. So I'm going to read this. It says, "Dear reader, this is the gospel story, the good news of grace. The sin question has been forever settled. God's justice is fully satisfied. God himself has accepted that which Christ has accomplished as the complete settlement for sin. Your sins cannot and will no longer be held against you. The only ground of condemnation is not sin, but rejection of Jesus Christ. If you are not already a Christian, will you not, here and now, pause and thank God for what he has done for you in Christ? God declares that he is satisfied with the death of Christ. You will not also, will you not also be satisfied with that and believe on him as your Lord and Savior? That's better stated than I could have done.